Well, good evening. Good evening. Glad to be back. My wife is on the mend. She's still in pain, though. And if you haven't got the shingles vaccine, she would tell you, get it. So I know the anti-vaxxers are probably here, but just if you get shingles, I guarantee you this, you'll wish you would have got the vaccine. She didn't, and I told her to get them when I had them. I told her to get it, and she thought, well, I don't have it. Yeah, but you can get it. And listen, the older you get, the more potential you have to get them. So, and I'm old now, you know. And so anyhow, thank you for your prayers, and it's great to come back and be able to teach God's word again. I consider it an honor, as I always have, and a privilege to share God's word and to open God's truth with you all. And so we're going to look tonight at the topic of raising children. We're starting a series. It's called Raising Children in a Raging World. And tonight's installment is called A Biblical Blueprint. And so if you would get out your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, that's in the Old Testament, and turn to chapter 6. We will look at verses 1 through 9 together in our time this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I do miss pages turning, but I'm guilty. They need to make a noise in the tablets. It would just be so nice if there's any of you software people out there that, you know, go ahead and do that. That would be cool. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this place, and I am privileged to pastor these people, allowed by you, Lord, to just be part of an amazing body of believers, Lord. And God, I pray now that as we open your word tonight by your Spirit, that we would just hear what your Spirit has to say to us. Living in a day when the messages and the how-tos and the world's ideas and theories and studies, Lord, are just all over the place out there. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord, that you're the rock. That you, Lord, what was right and what you've told us, Lord, previously is still true, Lord, presently, when it comes to your goodness, when it comes to, Lord, your instruction for marriage and family. And a lot of confusion out there, Lord. We thank you for the clarity and the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we open it tonight, that you would just speak to each heart. God, that we might be godly men and women, godly parents, Lord, influencing and raising our children and Lord, encouraging our grandchildren to live godly lives. And we thank you for your word tonight that gives direction to us, Lord, for that. And so we pray your blessing upon this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to do kind of like you remember the show? It's been a while since it's been on. They have variations on them. Remember Extreme Home Makeover? And, you know, they would go into somebody who didn't have much money and their house was kind of dilapidated, and they would go out and they would maybe build on an extra bedroom so everybody could have a bedroom, and they'd fix the house all up. How many of you remember that show? Raise your hands. How many of you never heard of that show? Raise your hands. Okay, well, then all of you have, I trust, or you just don't want to raise your hands because you go, well, I don't want to let them know I don't know. But when it comes to the family, you know what? We need a makeover from what the world is propagating out there when it comes to raising children. I, as a parent, now as a grandparent, it was a struggle because there's so many opinions out there as to how you should deal with your children. Have you noticed? I mean, you get input from psychologists, from television hosts, Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura back in the old days. You got all these ideas. You've got the sociologists with all their teaching, your profs and your social studies and what family is to be like. And there's a lot of confusion. And so it's not easy. You find yourself wondering, hey, am I doing the right thing? Because I don't want to mess these kids up. How do I know what's right and what's wrong? How can I be confident that what I'm doing is going to be helpful and going to be that which produces a godly, and I trust that most of you desire that as parents, sons and daughters. You see, in 1947, a sociologist at Harvard University named Carl Zimmerman published a book entitled Family and Civilization. His book makes one simple case, and that is, as the family goes, so goes the nation or the society. He says that you can tell where society is headed and where culture is going by looking through the condition and state of the family. And when the family and the culture are in decline, he goes on and says, here are some of the characteristics you will see. And he lists some. Let's look at those. It says, quick and easy, no-fault divorces and increasing divorce rates, number one. Number two, elimination of the real meaning of the marriage ceremony and the failure to understand the permanence of marriage. Number three, a promotion of living together over marriage and a looser understanding of family as a solution to social problems. Number four, increased public disrespect for parents and parenthood, along with an increasing revolt of youth against parental authority, or any authority for that matter. Number five, the breakdown of most inhibitions against adultery. Number six, a common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversions. 1947. Was he spot on? It's prophetic. You see, we want to be those as believers who are raising godly children, who have a godly family. And if we're going to do that, then we need not get opinions from people. You see, we need, more importantly, to take our cues from God's truth, the Word of God, the Bible. God is not silent on this issue. And what we have here for us is, before us is the blueprint for raising a godly family in a raging world. You see, the reason that we can take and be confident here in applying these things is because it is the Word of God, the Creator, the Designer, who put marriage and family together. God creating a man and a woman, uniting them in marriage as a result of that relationship, producing children. And he gave to them instruction. There's a big difference, people, between a house and a home. God created us to have a home. A place where there is connection and relationships. Husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister. You see, Social Security, a lot of people are worried about running out of it, and that may be in the future. I don't know. Our government, though, just tends to just print up. Hey, we need more money. Start the printing presses. You know what? The chickens one day are going to come home to roost. I mean, you know that. If you've ever had a credit card and you kept running it up and running it up, and the misery of paying it off, and why did I do this? And trying to pay it off, what a challenge. Listen, Social Security is not found in a monthly check. It is found in a loving, healthy home and family. What's wrong with our society? What's gone wrong socially? I like what Ronald Reagan once said. He said, "We fear that government may be powerful enough to destroy families. We know that it's not powerful enough to replace them." You know, I'm required by law, and so it's not sin, I suppose, but it's a bummer to look at harassment videos as a pastor. So I have to look at these videos in the workplace. I don't know, some of you probably have had to do that. If you're a teacher, you've had to look at this harassment video, and I'm just listening to this stuff, and I'm just going, man, oh man, look at this law. And they talk about all these laws. And I was sharing with the pastors today, you know what? Whenever love goes, laws are put in place to take its place. And you know what? It becomes it strangles the freedom. It strangles the joy, you see, because you got to make five laws. And look at the Pharisees. I mean, they had the law of God. And then to interpret, like Sabbath, they had like 100 laws to interpret what Sabbath really was. That's what happens when laws, you see, take the place. And we are living in that kind of a society, a litigious society. Everybody's looking to sue laws, 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 rather than love. And love has gone off the tracks, you see, because we've failed to love as God loves, to know the love that God has and that God designs and desires for us to have one for another. Nothing can take the place of home and family. Government services can't replace a mother's love and a father's leadership. Just, it's not going to happen. Social services can't replace a brother's support or a sister's devotion. Small groups, although they're good, they can't replace family loyalty and comfort that is found in the home, you see. Not in a Christian home. And Moses knew that. And so his job was to prepare the children of Israel, God's people, for crossing over into the promised land and building a brand new nation. And he wanted to make certain that they would become a nation under God. And so here in Deuteronomy 6, we see, if you would, his farewell address, his swan song, and his main discussion, the topic of which is the home. And God here gives to him a blueprint, knowing that the stronger the family, the stronger the nation. Knowing that when the family is secure, the nation is secure. And so he lays out this blueprint that involves three principles, the first of which is home as where righteousness is seen increasingly. Moses begins here in verse 1 of chapter 6, talking directly and primarily to parents. He says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. The blueprints for a happy home, of course, and a happening home, begin with mom and dad. It starts with parents. Listen, a nation never rises above its homes, and a home never rises above the parents. God has placed us as parents there in the home among our children to be models. And you are, and I am, whether we like it or not. We are the example setters. And there's one thing that I've learned over the years, many times the hard way. And that is, character is not taught to your children. It is caught by your children. How we live our lives screams so loudly that if we live in contradiction to what we're saying, your child can't hear, you see. If you have that attitude that I was raised under, and I'm not complaining, my dad was a good father, he just didn't know Jesus initially. He didn't know the word, you see. Came to the Lord later in his life. But he had that attitude. Listen, as a child, you do as I say and not as I. You've heard that. How many of you heard that? Yeah, okay. Pretty popular. There's the problem. And I want to say this particularly to fathers tonight who are here, because you are the spiritual leaders, and there's really no substitute for a father who chose his child by the way that he lives, by the language that he uses, by the places that he goes and frequents, by the television programs that he watches, by the books that he reads, that he fears the Lord. I don't mind telling you that there were many times that I have failed as a father in setting a good example. I thank God for his grace and the forgiveness and grace of my children. I wasn't a perfect father, so you know what? Just because I'm Pastor Dennis doesn't mean I'm perfect Dennis. That means I need Jesus just like you need Jesus, and I fight the same battles you fight, and I've failed and faltered just like you have failed and faltered. You see, we all have our own faults and failures. We all have our own character defects. And when we falter and fail, the key is acknowledging that failure, not excusing it. Not saying, well, I wouldn't have done this if you, and doing the blame game. You see, I'm of the conviction that many times character is revealed by what comes out of a person's mouth and what he gives priority to. What comes out of your mouth, mom, dad? What do you give priority to in the home? Words can cut to the core. They can do more damage than many times what we can do physically. They can destroy a reputation. They can squash somebody's motivation or dreams. You see, we need to be the kind of parents and grandparents that model the fear of God in our lives. Not just for your sake, but for the sake of your children and grandchildren. Moses said in one chapter earlier here, in chapter 5, verse 29, he cries out, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." The cry of the heart of God, out of love, a father for his children, out of love for this wayward nation. Years ago, there was a basketball player by the name of Charles Barkley. He was asked about being a role model, and he said, "I don't want to be a role model." Listen, I've got news for Charlie. He doesn't have a choice. And his parents, you don't have a choice either. You are a role model. The question is simply, are we going to be a good role model or are we going to be a poor role model? What do your children see in you? Do they see righteousness? Do they see fairness? Do they see graciousness? You see, do they see a desire to live rightly according to the word increasingly? Home is where righteousness is seen increasingly. Secondly, home is where the Lord is loved deeply. Right in the middle of talking to parents, Moses it appears interrupts himself with these words here in verse 4. We see him saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In these two verses, we are told the two basic things that parents, we as parents, are to teach our children about God. Unfortunately, many times we stop at the first one and don't really go on to the second. The first one is the reality of God. I would hope that all of you tonight who are raising and influencing children would have the conviction that you should teach your children that there is a God, that this God that we worship is real. You see, we need to talk of it. We need to get to know him and open the word of God, teaching our children the fear of God. You see, we've got to teach them that. But beyond that, and we love to teach them the fear of God many times, improperly. Do you know that God is watching you? He sees everything that you do, and one day, if you don't do what's right, there'll be hell to pay. Oh, God, help, you know. That's not the kind of fear that we're to teach them. You see, we need to teach them that God is real. And yeah, judgment is a real thing. But God, he's watching. Why is he watching? I love what Chuck Smith used to say. God is always watching you. Why? Because he loves you and can't take his eyes off you. God is watching. He's there. And we need to teach them that he's real and that they need to have a relationship with him. You see, that they are called, to a God who loves them and to respond in love to him. Now, how are they to see that? Well, to see that in their parents again. They're looking at you and at your spouse to see what God looks like and what loving God looks like. We are to be a reflection, really, of God to them. How? By the way that we live, by the way that we talk and what lights our eyes up, by the way that we walk, our accomplishments. We are to be showing and teaching our children what it means to love God. And our marriage is to be a mirror of the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then he says to the wife, to respect your husband. You see, they're to see a reflection in the marriage relationship of what the love of God looks like between a mother and a father, a husband and a wife. They're to be able to see in your relationship with one another your faithfulness to each other. To talk of God's faithfulness to you. What do they hear coming out of your mouth? They need to see the grace and the forgiveness that you grant to one another as parents. And how you love God. You're to be a mirror of God's grace and God's forgiveness. Listen, do you know why so many church-going parents turn out children who eventually forsake the church and turn their backs on Christianity? Many times the reason for that is they don't understand the difference between being church-going parents and God-loving parents. You've heard it many times, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You see, if you're a Christian, are not only here, you see, spending time with the Lord and the fellowship of believers and committed to do so, but you're also committed to loving one another and spending time, you see, with one another, spending time in communion and fellowship together. There's a danger in being one thing at church and another thing at home. A lot of talk today about vaccinations and that kind of thing. And of course, in the past, we've had vaccinations that worked. You know, how many of you have had the smallpox vaccination? I have, okay. How many of you have, you know, had various measles vaccinations and things? And of course, as a result of those, you had the polio vaccination. And as a result of that, none of you have had polio. None of you have had the measles if you've had the vax, you know. But today, they're not doing so well. So I don't know what they're doing wrong. But it doesn't seem they're doing as well as they were. One of the heights of craziness to me with all the vaccinations is our president, God bless him, and I pray for him. But he's saying, yes, I remember him going on TV, I've had all the vaccinations. They had, you know, seen him getting the shots and the booster shots and had all the boosters, and then he comes down with COVID. I thought they were vaccinations. I thought they worked. I don't know. It seems a little messed up, doesn't it? So they've kind of lost the ghost, if you would, when it comes to, you know, how to vaccinate or how to make them or something. I don't know. I'm not a scientist, so I don't know all the details of that. But there's a danger. You see, for us as parents, becoming religious And in doing so, we just give our children just a little bit of Jesus. We got a little bit of religion. And that's what vaccines are intended to do. They give you a little bit of the virus. And then that virus in a small dose suddenly alerts your immune system. And your immune system, and these guys believe in evolution. Your immune system, like, which is crazy. But your immune system goes, hey, I recognize that polio thing. I'm not going to let any of those guys in the future. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing to me that some of these scientists can study the human body and we know these things and we learn these things and then they just go, well, this all just evolved. It's insanity. I mean, how do they do that? Boom, a little thing of the polio, a little thing of the measles, boom, they give it to me in a small dose, and all of a sudden my immune system and my T cells go, hey, I recognize that guy. If he comes knocking later, don't let him in. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, years down the road. You see, if you allow in your home and in your family, just a little bit of God, a little bit of religion, kind of just, well, we go to church. We're a church-going people. Be careful, because God, in little doses, you see, you can inoculate your children to the gospel. Because they're not seeing it lived out. They're not seeing God loved supremely. Too many parents give their children just a small dose of Jesus, and it makes them immune to the real thing. They learn to go through, as their parents, the religious motions, but they don't see a love for God, a passion for Him. It's not the love, as Moses calls to our attention here, to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. A word repeated three times there. All. I get the idea that that's important. That it involves every part of my being. My mind, my strength, my soul. There's nothing more dangerous, parents, than for children to see in their parents a half-hearted love for God. I want my children to love God. And I not only want my children to love God, I want my grandchildren to love God. I was of the opinion years ago that, well, once I raised my kids and got them all going and the love for God, I was done. And then my grandkids came along. And I see the need, though they have great parents, that to love, to encourage them in a love for God and to continue to display that love for God and not become religious and not become one who, well, I'm retired now, you know. No, a love and a passion for God never retires. It presses on. It's renewed. It strengthened the passion for the Lord, to serve the Lord. My passion to finish well continues to pervade my thought life. I want my grandchildren to love God. I want my children to be able to say about their dad that they saw in their father. My grandchildren to say that they saw in their grandfather a passion and a love for God. I don't want to fail. I want to finish well. You know, a lot of guys in the Bible started out well, but they didn't finish well. I want to finish well. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who was taking a group of kids one time, and he was talking rather to a group of kids one time, and he asked the question, why do you love God? And he went down the line, and a variety of answers came. But the one he liked the best came from a little boy sitting in the end row there, at the end of the circle. And he asked him why he loved God. And the little boy said, "Mr. Smith, I don't know why I love God. I guess it just runs in my family." May that be the case. May that be the case. Listen, it doesn't matter, parents, what else you give your children if you don't give them and show them at least. You can't make them, but you can show them and they can know that you love God. A real love of God. Because what good does it do to raise your children in the nicest home, to give them the best of education, to see that they get a great career, to watch them marry a wonderful man or woman, to lead them and encourage them and help them attain the best position in life? If you see, when their life is over, what are they going to do? Where are they going to be? You see, the love of God and a love for God is the most important thing that we can do for them. Love God deeply. Let our homes be one where righteousness is seen increasingly, where the Lord is loved deeply, and then finally, a home where we learn to live godly. In verse 6, we read, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Moses is saying, what I have told you, you are now to translate, to teach your children. The primary responsibility I get from reading this for educating your children does not lie with the school system, nor with the church. It lies with you in the home. God intends the home to be the university. You see, when it comes to your life spiritually, you are to mentor, if you would, your children. And your home is your child's first classroom. Home is where they learn right from wrong. Home is where they learn apologetics, how to defend their faith and theology. Home is where they learn that certain sinful actions bring consequences, and godly actions bring consequences that are great, that are good. Home is where they are taught and learn personal responsibility. It's where they learn to be kind and courteous and how to submit to authority, how to be obedient, how to practice selflessness. And home is where they learn the two most important lessons that they can ever learn in life, and that's how to love God and how to love others. You learn things in a home and family that you won't learn anywhere else. It's where you learn basic skills, how to talk, how to walk, how to eat, how to go potty, how to keep a potty mouth from happening. You see, that's all taught at home. The most important thing that is learned in the home must be taught and must be taught in the home is truth. And not just any truth, as the world has laid hold of today. It's all relative, dude. Your truth isn't my truth, and my truth isn't your truth, and it's whatever you believe is cool. That's a lie. There is truth. There is reality. and the foolishness and the level to which we have descended in our universities today, where there's nothing certain except for those Jesus freaks. Don't tolerate them. You can tolerate everything else. And you need to tolerate everybody else, but don't tolerate Christians. You see, and they just want to make it up as they go. Thank God that he's given us his word. Thank God that we don't have to sit around and wonder what's happening and why it's happening and what's going to happen. You see, thank God that God has given us the Ten Commandments to tell us what's right and what's wrong. Thank God he's given us his Holy Spirit to convict us and to show us what's right and what's wrong and enable us to do what's right and to keep right. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Thank God for his word by which we could train and instruct our children. Our job as parents is to move our children through three stages. Stage number one, parental control and the respect of parental authority. You don't want to wait too long either. You don't want to start that in the teen years. You see, they need to learn. They need to learn and they need to be taught. They need to be directed and controlled and not just let their feelings be their guide. Stage two is self-control. Stage three is God control. Parental control is when you tell them what to do. Self-control is when, for the most part, they know what to do. God control is when they ask God what he wants them to do. You know what? I suggest that rather many times than asking your teenager what he wants to be or do, or even your child, what they want to be or do when they grow up, I suggest to save them a lot of time and effort and say, hey, you know what? You need to pray and find out what God wants you to do with your life, because he's created you with plan and purpose. What's he want for your life? You see, that's key. We need to keep them in a place where, as long as they're in your home, Joshua said it, you guys need to choose whatever you're going to do, he said to the nation. He says, but as for me and my house, guess what we're doing? We're serving the Lord. For me and my house, what's that mean? As long as you're in my house, you know what? You're going to live by the standards of the Word of God. Whether you want to or not. I hear it all the time. You know what? I don't want to force my teenager to come to church, my kids to come to church, because I don't want them to hate the church. So yeah, they're not here and I don't make them come. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have that same attitude about school? Do you have that same attitude about taking out the trash? Do you have that same attitude about cleaning up their room? Well, I don't want to force them into anything. Just let them be free. That's a prescription for disaster. As long as you're in my house, this was the truth with all my children, I don't care how old you are, if you're in my house, you can be 25, you can be 30. Guess what you're going to do on Sunday? You're going to go to church. And if you don't go to church, then you know what? There's the door. See you later. Have a good life. See, you're pretty quiet about that. Whoa, dude. Yeah. But that's what godly leaders do. I love you, and I know the best thing for your life, though you may not believe it now, is to come to Christ. And I'm going to do everything in my power to encourage that. And believe me, I was a teenager once. I know it, you're thinking, wow, was that in the 30s or something? No, but I mean, I was a teenager once, and I remember my mom dragging me to church. And we didn't have like Sunday school like they have for the kids today where everything was on their level. You had to go to big church. Well, you had your Sunday school classroom first, and then you had to go into big church and sit in big church with all the adults and listen to the organ music and that kind of thing. And then you had to be quiet while the pastor was preaching. And I was not the easiest child to get to do anything. And when I was forced into something, I had a real rebellious attitude. I was not a go-along kind of a guy. I know that you find that hard to believe, many of you. I'm not the kind of guy that speaks, you know, just flippantly, but I would come in and my mom, I'd sit down and why do I have to go here? Why do I have to do this? And I'd cross my arms and I'd draw and doodle on the bulletin and just, but guess what? Even though I didn't want to pay attention, even though I didn't want them to know I heard what was said, and outwardly I looked with disdain, guess what was happening? There's a scripture, the word of God won't return void. And guess what? It was going in and going in and going in. I wouldn't let on. But in my heart of hearts, I'm going, oh boy, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. I don't hate God. I just hate being in church. But you see, God was moving in my life. And listen, I'm glad that my mom made me go to church today. But then I wasn't a big fan of it. So listen, here's the deal. If you are one that says, I'm not going to force my kids to come to church, or I'm not going to impose my spiritual values on my children, as a parent, if you take that attitude, then you've done two things. Number one, you've created a vacuum that the world will be more than happy to fill. Okay, if they don't have the word of God, the world is out there pummeling them with that message, having a non-biblical, a secular human view of the world. It is coming at them 100 miles an hour from every venue. So if you don't do something to stem that, the world is going to fill that vacuum. And listen, the second thing is you make it like God is an option. No, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It is not optional whether you're going to church or not. It is not optional. You are not going to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend in my house. You're not going to sleep with in the same-sex relationship together in my house. You see, as for me and my house, we are going to have and hold biblical standards. Okay, that's just what God desires. You're teaching your children values. You're teaching your kids character. You're teaching them the truth of God's word. And a good place to start is the Ten Commandments. Are you teaching your children the Ten Commandments? Do they know the Ten Commandments? I heard about a father who was having family devotions with his little kids one night. And he's trying to teach them the Ten Commandments. And he says, now kids, the commandment to honor your father and mother is the commandment that teaches you how that you are to treat mom and I, okay, your parents. And then he went on and he says, is there a commandment that teaches you how to treat your brothers and sisters? And his six-year-old boy said, yes, Dad, thou shalt not kill. He didn't have it exactly right. But listen, if you want to build a strong family, if you want a home that is godly, if you want children to know God and to love God and to live for Him, then you need to be the kind of parent that has that passion for God. And if you don't have it tonight, maybe you've cooled off. You know what? Jesus gave a prescription for that to the church of Ephesus. Remember how it used to be. Repent from your attitude and where you're at presently. And redo, go back to those first things that you were doing when you first got saved. Remember what you were doing when you first got saved. Go back there and do those things again. And that love will be fanned to flame once again. You see, we are called to help everyone in the family to know and to live for Jesus Christ and to bring Him glory. In Acts chapter 16, verse 34, we read, the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. The greatest gift that you and I can ever give to our children and grandchildren is not a living trust, not a truckload of money. The greatest gift that we can ever give our children is parents and grandparents that are godly. So, parents, guess what? There's the blueprint. There's the beginning. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to dig into some more practical application of that, how we can live that out and some of the things that we can do practically to be those parents that are godly, to win our children to the Lord, that they might bring Him glory, that we might be a family that is just in love with Jesus increasingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You again for the work of Your Holy Spirit to bring application to our hearts and our lives. And God, we've all faltered as parents. Lord, we've all been in that place where we wish we would have handled things differently. We've failed miserably, and God, I thank You for Your grace, for Your love. I thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross, Lord, that He might absorb the wrath that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve in our place. And God, as we come to Him and confess our sin, that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, may we as parents, when we fail, be quick to do that. To show our children, Lord, not only how to live and lead, but how to respond when we don't love as we should and live as we should. God, may they see Your grace and Your love in our lives. And may we, over the next several weeks, Lord, as we look at how to raise godly children in a raging world, may we see with greater clarity, Lord, just the calling and just the working out of these things through Your word. And Lord, I pray that we would come out of this better equipped, more confident in our calling, as we open the truth of Your word, that we might raise children who live for you and love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.